Well, amen. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. It's good to have a settled account with God. I'd hate to owe God. But then again, I love owing Him everything. I think He's the only person I am happy to be indebted to. Like I said, it's good to be in the house of the Lord today. I'm hoping this nice, cool fall morning weather will stay for a little bit longer. I personally enjoy a nice chill in the morning. But this is Texas. I'm a little loud, Terrence. I don't want to blow everyone away. Go ahead and turn to your Bible tonight. We're going to read inside of the book of Psalms. We're going to read Psalm chapter number 37. I'm only going to read two verses, then we'll be seated. But once you find Psalm 37, please stand. Verse 1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we come before you, Lord, thanking you for all your mercies and your wondrous graces in our life. God, I pray that you would just bless this evening, Lord, and bless those that have come before you, Lord, to listen and hear. God, I pray that you would help these, your words, affect their lives, that we would go forth refreshed. Thank you for all you do. We ask all in your name. Amen. Please be seated. The text tonight is going to be verse 1 through 15, but I wanted to read those first two verses and then get some intro just so you kind of understand where I'm coming from. I love the book of Psalms. I love reading them. I love enjoying them. I love how personable David and his writers can be. And this psalm is no exception. This psalm is an encouragement to me, and I hope it is to you as well. I'm going to go ahead and read a couple of verses real quick, and then we'll get into the introduction. Like verse 1 says, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against workers of iniquity. Duh. But he'll get to that. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. But trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy ways unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who... And I love this word, it's an awesome word. But it says, fret not thyself of him who prospereth in his way. Not God's way, but his way. Because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to path. I'm going to stop there for a second. How many of you grew up watching those old westerns? Old black and white westerns. I loved those. My parents didn't have a TV. They invested in kids. However, we got to go over to grandparents, and it was the one time you were a single child. They would send one of the lucky seven over to grandparents for an evening with grandpa. They'd take us out for ice cream. Then we'd sleep in till a late hour of 8 in the morning, wake up with grandparents, and grandpa would cook us some hot cakes or whatever you want to call your pancakes, some sausage, some bacon, nothing we got at home because life. But the best part was grandpa would turn the TV on, and they had TiVo. Ooh. He'd turn the TV on, and we'd watch some old black and white and sometimes colored westerns. It was one of my fondest memories growing up because regardless of your opinion on cinema, westerns are awesome. You always know what's going to happen. And that's my favorite part. The scene opens up and there's this dusty old Texas town, something like Abilene or El Paso or Midland even. Just the whole town just looks like it's dead and dying, but there's still rough people living there. And you meet the main character and he's that clean shaven, tall, broad, steely eyed man who wears a white hat. And then later on you meet the rascallion, the guy that has a patchy beard, probably missing a couple of teeth. His eyes are a little wild, and he wears that black hat. And you know that's the bad guy. You know the guy in the white hat is the good guy. The guy in the black hat, And no matter how many of them there were, unless they're wearing a white cap, they were probably the bad guy. And again, no matter how many bad guys they'd encountered, no matter how rough the episode got, no matter how gruesome it looked, the guy in the white hat was going to walk away as the victor. I love that part of the Westerns. I just love that they're predictable, and more importantly, I love that the good guy always wins. Regardless of how cheesy it was, whether it was Gene Autry, Roy Rogers, Matt Dillon, whether it was the Rifleman, whether it was any of the Bonanza Brothers, whoever it was, the good guy was going to win. And surprisingly enough, that little piece of cinema translates very, very, very well to life. Because in the end, as Christians, we are on the winning side. You could say we're all little deputies to the one guy in the white hat, the victor. And I love that concept. However, as time has changed and like cinema has changed, it's harder to tell who the good guys are. It's harder to tell who the bad guys are. It's kind of gray. It's more difficult in this day and age to tell who really is on the side of the Lord and who really is on the side of evil. But one thing's for sure, whenever you do see someone's true colors, you know they're the evil in this world. We've seen some of that in politics recently. We've seen as this climax of an election comes to place, there's been some folks who have shown their true colors. But what amazes me, as Christians, we know we're on the winning side. We know who the evil side is. But for some odd reason, this chapter still applies to us. Look in verse 1, it says, fret not, fret, love that word. It means worry not. But not just worry as in like, you know, kind of upset about it. More like worry some, to where you're biting your nails and you're chewing your lip, that kind of worried. David is saying, fret not thyself because of evil doers. Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. What is David getting to here? Why would we fret over evildoers? We're on the victorious side. Even more so, why in the world would a child of God be envious against the workers of iniquity? What are we envious for? What do they have to offer that we want? But the fact is, we're all humans. And as humans, we have a natural tendency to live our lives in the power of the flesh. And the flesh has this desire, and it's called envy. It's called lust even. It's called a desire to work against the pure man, the spiritual man. And David wrote this psalm when he was a little bit older in life. He'd seen some things. He'd seen wickedness get their due. He's seen righteousness get its due. He has seen the victories of God. However, he is writing and he is warning all who read, stop worrying about evildoers. What do you mean by evildoers? He's addressing the fact that we as Christians, even though we know we're on the winning side, we still have this ability, this sinful ability to worry about when evil will get its just reward. We have this nature to constantly compare ourselves to the people of the world. I'd imagine King David had this time and time again when he would look out and see how his nation was prospering and then compare it to a surrounding nation. They aren't in the best part of the world geographically and growing stuffly. They're not in the best part of the planet to have lush gardens, so I'd imagine some of their neighbors had better crops. And he knew how wicked they were. He knew that they were the chosen people of God, and I wonder how often David wondered, why are they prospering, Lord? They attack us, they hurt us, they destroy our crops, they take our people, they enslave us. Why are they still prospering? And as Christians, it's a natural desire, but it's a natural sinful desire to wonder why wicked still exists on this world. So David is starting out by stating, stop worrying about evil doers. But then he goes on to a deeper concept is, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Envious? This is best illustrated by a child. A child who has good parents. Strict parents, some would call. A child that was raised right. Got some swats for doing some wrong things. Learned manners. And you know what? As a child who was raised that way, for some odd reason, I didn't consider it fun all the time. I mean, come on. Middle of seven, you can have fun, right? But it was amazing to me as a young child having memories of seeing some wild child, as y'all would call them, a wild child running around the store, grabbing stuff, picking stuff up, screaming, getting his way, and me thinking, that looks fun. And it's true. It does look fun. It does seem fun. But the same thought that goes to the mind of a child who has been trained right, and he sees a child who has no training at all, and he wishes that he could be that child just for the simple reason that that looks fun, are Christians who see those who are doing evil, those who are living a life separate from God and enjoying it, and they think, man, that looks fun. Is sin fun? Absolutely. For a season. But David's having to say, children of God, don't be envious against the workers of iniquity. Verse 2, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Well, that's simple enough. They're not going to have a happy ending. Their type of fun ends wrong. But why are we envious? Back to human nature. We, no matter how good life gets, no matter how wonderful the grace of God is in our life, we have the natural sinful desire to want something we cannot have, to want something we should not have. We have the natural desire to become envious of those who are living out from under God's graces and in sin. So David understands this. He's been there. He's a human just like us. And he understands that the next verse, before the third verse can happen, a change in our life has to go. We have to stop envying this item, remove it from our lives. But then most important, the thing that some Christians just miss, it is not about removing sin from our lives. We have to replace it with something else. It's easy to live our lives in the natural man. It's easy to live our lives wanting a sinful life. But for us to realize that's evil and then to remove it from our lives, we have to replace it with something that is good. We're not designed to have voids in our life. We're designed to have a complete life. And the only way that you can get a pure life is to remove sin and fill that void immediately with a pure desire. Thus, David gives us four things to fill that hole with. He's saying, don't worry about evildoers. Don't be envious of the workers of iniquity. Take that out of your life, but replace it with trust in the Lord and do good. Why? So shalt thou dwell in the land. What land? God's land. And verily thou shalt be fed. Verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it, what is it? Everything, to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Verse 7, rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Let's break that down. As a child of God, We will constantly, always fight our flesh versus our spirit. It's going to happen. We're going to have doubts. We're going to have fears of the flesh. We're going to have desires of the flesh. And when we remove those things, like I said, we have to replace them with good things, with things of the Lord. And if you look here, when David is addressing his audience, he's stating that as humans, as Christians even, we will fight this battle. We will find ourselves envying the world. We will find ourselves upset that the world isn't being punished. But let's break down those two sins really fast. When it says, fret not thyself because of evildoers, it's saying don't worry about their reward. Well, what does it really break down to? If you're worrying about somebody else getting their due justice, that sin of worry is a result of not trusting that God knows best, that God's time is best. I find that when I'm frustrated that someone who is evil or I know is evil and is prospering, when I find that I'm upset that they're not gone or out of office or out of power or just out of my life at least, I find that it's me not willing to trust that God's timing is best. Therefore, I need to fill that void with trust in the Lord and do good. And I find that when I have these desires that I want evil to be paid for, I want evil to get its just reward, I find that not only is that not trusting in God, but also not delighting in God, not making Him enough for my life. So I find that I need to also delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. I don't want to skip over that really quick. Read that again. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. That verse is magnificent. That is a phenomenal promise. Not only can we be filled with our discontentment, not only can we have that void filled in our life, but our loving Father shall give us the desires of our heart. Think about that. Moving on, it says, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Man, what is envious of the workers of iniquity? Well, yes, it is discontentment. Yes, it is an evil desire. But it's also unrest. Two things I find when it comes to discontentment in my life personally, hope applies to you as well, is that I'm not happy where I'm at, and I'm not faithful to who I should be, that being God. When we find ourselves looking at the world and thinking, that looks fun, regardless of the consequences, we think, that's fun. That's living. I find that in my life, I'm not committed unto the path that God has given me, the path of righteousness, the path of truth. And I find that in verse 5, I need to commit my ways unto the Lord, trust in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Not only am I having a commitment to what God's given me, but I also find that I'm constantly being disturbed in my rest, disturbed. I'm not satisfied where I'm at. And I find that if I just rest in the Lord and wait patiently, I hate that word, but wait patiently for Him and fret not thyself because of Him who prospereth, then I find that God will take care of me. That's a heavy start in David's part. He doesn't stop there, though. He says, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. And if it wasn't good enough that we now know the evildoers will be cut off and they'll wither like grass, he drives it home by saying, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Wait upon the Lord. One of my favorite things about this day and age, by favorite, I kind of mean a little sarcastically, is the fact that I'm living in the day of instant everything. I have in my pantry a bag of instant rice. It's horrible, by the way. Instant rice. In a minute, I can have rice versus the 10 minutes or the 20 minutes to make rice. I have instant oatmeal. Again, it's horrible. But instead of cooking the oats and adding in the brown sugar and adding in the sugar and then adding in the more sugar, adding in the more sugar, and then the maple syrup to make it taste well, all I gotta do is pour some hot water, instant oatmeal. I have ramen. No, sorry, I have cup noodles in my pantry. I add hot water, bam, supper. I live in the age of instant everything. Instant gratification. If you're feeling down, you can just look through your social media. Hopefully someone's nice to you. You can get some instant gratification. Instant results. You can hop on WebMD and type in your symptoms and get instant results. Instant everything. I work at a fast food restaurant, which we would rather be called quick service, but I work in a fast food restaurant, and everybody expects it to be out in 5 minutes, regardless of how large their meal is. It's amazing that we live in such a fast-paced society, and it's laughable that our biggest issue is patience. We're not patient enough for anything. You walk into the mall, people are typing little green cards, and they're attached to an account that they get, a payday loan. They're not patient enough to wait for their check to come through. You see folks that are putting stuff on credit because they'll pay it off later. We live in a society that is demanding instant everything. But just like evildoers will get their reward, just maybe not in our time, children of God will get their reward, but it's not in our time. It's in God's time. When David wrote this, he was talking about his neighbors, those who did evil there. He was talking about his friends, those who did good here, or his friends that did evil there. He was talking about his generation and his time, long time ago. And you know what? They were still having a problem with patience. And they were still having a problem with discontentment. And they were still having a problem with focusing on what they had now and just focusing on their relationship with God. How much more so do we have that problem here? How much more so is it difficult for us to have the concept of waiting on God? One of the best things that God's ever given me, took 21 years to get. I waited 21 years to get God's greatest gift to me, besides salvation. That was 7 years. But you know what is amazing to me? I could not imagine in my life getting that gift any more than the perfect time God had for me. I find that in my life, when I look back, I see things I may have, quote unquote, been waiting for or impatient for, but I couldn't imagine them at any other time than when God gave them to me. They were perfect in their own time. Recently, I love sharing God's blessings. I'm not trying to brag. I'm just trying to brag on God. Recently, I had a vehicle. It was a 2002 or 4 Saturn Ion. It was a company that no longer exists. But they sold cars. Well, someone sold cars for them still. All their parts are through a third-party company that will charge you out the nose. And this Saturn was dying. It had 178,000 miles on it. It wasn't designed to go past 100,000 miles, so it was, by the grace of God, it was still running. But I was driving home one day, and I heard the the right brake crack. I knew it was gone. When I would stop, I would do this. So I knew that this thing wasn't working. And then the driver's side window stopped working. It wasn't a roll down, it was automatic, but it wasn't going anywhere. And then as I'd pull up to a stoplight, the engine would go into a high rev for the idling, and it would just smoke and make all kinds of noise and clatter. And I realized it's about time this thing goes on and lives with someone else or just gets burned. And I was like, Lord, I've driven this thing for a while. Do you have a plan for the next one? And I got home and I got a call as soon as I walked in my front door from a man who I've known most of my life. Well, that's not true. I've known most of the last 3 years. My wife has known most of her life, a friend of the family. And he said, hey, you need a car? I said, yes. What's the catch? He goes, no, nothing. I was going to sell it, and they was going to give me a trade-in value, and I was going to sell it to you at the trade-in value. I said, okay. I bought it at the trade-in value he was going to get, and it runs wonderful. And I couldn't imagine a more perfect timing than that. I couldn't imagine a more perfect scenario than when God's timing happens. Looking back at everything in my life, all of it that is God's timing has been perfect. And in the contrast, all of it that I made happen cost me something. And David's saying that. He's focusing on the fact that just like we should stop worrying because evil will get its just reward, we need to stop envying because we will get our just reward in heaven. It's not now. We'll get some blessings here. I am so thankful that God gives blessings while on earth. I couldn't imagine living this life in my own power. It would be bad. It would be horrible. I'm blessed to know that as long as I follow God, He will give me what I need in the moment. But more so of a blessing is the fact that when I am done with my race, there is a blessing that I know not of waiting for me in heaven. David's saying, don't be envious of the wicked's current reward. Because currently it looks fun. They're laughing, enjoying themselves, running around like heathens. And we want that. But he's saying, just like they will get their reward, and just like they'll be cut off, those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. That's not a typo. We really will. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. I love this part. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. Man, I'd hate to be a wicked person in God's judgment day. It gets better, folks. But the meek, those who are long-suffering, those who are humble, those who have put up with it, the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Meek people are rare. I have a really hard time being meek because I'm a fighter and it's got me in trouble before. But meek people, people who are totally content with God's timing, are a rarity. But look at their blessing. They shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Back to the wicked, verse 12. The wicked plotteth against the just, gnasheth upon him with his teeth. Then, sorry, verse 13. The Lord shall laugh at him. You ever been arguing with somebody? For me, it was normally a younger sibling or an older sibling. And you're arguing and you're so upset and you're red in the face and you're just going to tear them apart and they laugh at you because you're this tall. I hated that. It was so demeaning. I had an older brother that was always about this tall, always. He never shrunk. He was 13, 6 foot. That's how it was. So arguing with him, he would just laugh at you. It was demeaning. It was frustrating. You wanted to kick his shins. But how much worse and how bone-chilling will the laugh of the Lord be toward the wicked? The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth his day is coming. This is not only the wicked, this is also the wicked doer, the devil. His day is coming. David is just reiterating the fact that there's no reason to envy or to fret over the evildoers. Their reward is coming, and it shall be terrible. He's trying to convince us that there's no reason for a child of God to have those feelings toward any of the children of the devil. The Lord shall laugh at him. Verse 14, the wicked have drawn out the sword. They have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy and to slay such as be of the upright conversation. Verse 15, their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bow shall be broken. I don't know if you've ever used a long bow. Nowadays, compound bow is more popular, but a long bow isn't easy to break. It's not something you can just snap over your knee. Even the old style ones are made out of a very thick, very moldable wood. But once that wood set, it was strong. This isn't just a defeat. This is a humiliation to a man of war. Not only is he wounded and killed by his own weapon, but his powerful weapon, which the bow was the king of war until other instruments came along, his most powerful weapon has been broken. That's humiliating. So with all this is going to happen to the wicked doer, all of this will happen to those who are evil. Why? Why? As a child of God, would we envy any of it? Why, as a child of God, would we worry about when they're going to get their just reward? The only reason a child of God is worrying, fretting even, or envying the world is because they have that slot in their life filled with those sins. And they're not trusting in the Lord. And they're not delighting in the Lord. And they're not committing themselves to the Lord. And more importantly, they're not resting in the Lord. Just like when you remove sin, you have to put God in. When you remove God, sin comes back. It's a fact of life. Water displacement is a great example. You put a rock in, more water comes out. That's how it happens. So now to translate what David was writing to the children of Israel and to all those who would read his psalm to today, we of Southwest Baptist Church, why? I get the first part. I get the worrying about when will evil get its due. And let me just make sure that you understand this. David is not a passive man. David is not saying, hey, evil will get its day, just step back. No. I'm going to share some quotes real quick. David is not a passive man. Just like Oliver Cromwell, David believed that you should trust God and keep your powder dry. I love that quote. Edmund Burke said the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. So as we translate David's Psalms from the time of his era to today, David is not saying, step back, leave it alone, do nothing. No. God has given us the ability to both act in his power and trust in his power. So when he says, worry not thyself because of evildoers, he's not saying do nothing. He's saying stop worrying about what will happen at the end of it. He's not saying don't fight them. He's not saying don't stand up for truth. He's not saying to make sure that good men are propelling evil. He's saying in this day and age, they will get their just reward. Stop complaining, if I can interject that. Stop complaining that God hasn't done it yet. Stop worrying that God isn't going to do it on your time. It will happen. But just like the rewards of God happen on his time, the judgment of God happens on his time. We are simply called to spread the gospel and stand for truth. And sometimes standing means fighting. But more importantly, we are not called to bring down the judgments of God on our time. We are called to simply defend the truth. We are called to stand and defend the Bible, defend its people, defend his church. We are not called to bring judgment in our own time. So David was considered a very bloody man. God even called him a bloody man. But as Christians, we are called to defend. But our main problem today in this verse's context is that we're upset. We're worrisome. We're discontent with the fact that God hasn't cleaned out evil yet. It's not our time. It's his. Trust in him. Stop complaining that God hasn't cleaned out half of Congress or all of Congress, whatever you want to do. Stop complaining that God hasn't just won this election already. It's in his time. And what will happen will happen. We have a job to do. We have a vote to cast. We have a Bible to protect. We have a gospel to spread. Trust God that the evildoers will get their reward. Focus instead on trusting in him and delighting in him when it comes to filling that void in our lives. If we're going to give up our worrisome spot, we need to fill it with trusting that God will do what is right. As long as we are living and we are walking with God and we are fulfilling our relationship with him and we are doing our day-to-day duty to meet with God and to uphold his precepts, he will take care of the rest. Stop trying to make his time happen. Second part of that. Envious against the workers of iniquity. How does that translate? Very simple across the board. The problem that David had of coveting those who are prospering in wickedness is the same problem today. As Christians, we just see the world and we get jealous. We see some of the worldly churches and we get upset that they're prospering. Why? That's past the threshold of righteous indignation. When we see the wicked prosper, know that God will take care of them. And instead of spending our time complaining that other denominations are thriving and other people are having bigger buildings, let's focus on the fact that we need to commit ourselves unto God and then rest in the fact that he will bring the people to his church. We are simply called to go out and spread the word. I love this quote from Brother Hardy, Dave, not Wayne, younger. He said that churches are built by God, and the people in that church are simply a witness of what God has done. Churches are not built by people. They're not built by ministries. They're not built by some or usually it's one person who's doing a great job in one department, and that one department is thriving. It's all because of that one person. That's not how you build a church. That's how you build a parachurch activity. Churches, the body of Christ, is built by God. And the job of the church is to stay faithful to God and to share and witness to those what God has done. I'm not a passive man. My favorite quote, one of, from Thomas Jefferson, when tyranny becomes law, rebellion becomes duty. However, as a child of God, I cannot step out from my role of trusting that God knows what is best. I will do whatever he has me to do. If it comes to going to jail for the cause of Christ, or if it comes to just voting for someone I may not personally like, but I know is right for this nation. Whatever it is, I will do it. But my first and foremost job is to trust in the Lord, to delight myself in His presence, to commit my every way unto Him and follow the way He has for me, and then just to rest in the fact that God will do what God does because He is God. That's my job, and it's rather simple. I love simplicity, and the Bible is full of simple concepts that are really hard to do. Back to the first illustration. I love Westerns. I love them. Yes, they're cheesy at times. Yes, it's hilarious. But I love the concept that good always wins. And I love the fact that I've read this book from cover to cover. And you know what? Good wins. Regardless of how many defeats we see, regardless of how many lives are lost, regardless of how many people perceive their life as defeat and perceive that there is no hope, in the end, evil loses, good wins. I love that concept. So if we know the end result, why? Why focus on things we can't control? Why focus on the world? Why worry about when God will do what God will do? Why envy those that have an obvious destruction? To achieve, and I'm saying this as dogmatically as I can, to achieve rest in this life, we're going to have to trust in God. To receive the peace that God offers, verse 11, the abundance of peace. Trust in God. Stop worrying. Stop fretting. Trust that God knows best. Even when this life gets crazy and you don't really know who the good guy and the bad guy is, step back. Look at the big picture. We know who wins. And we know what He would have us to do. We know the end result of the evil. And we know what we need to avoid. If you follow this word of God, you'll avoid all kinds of heartache. You'll avoid all kinds of situations you ought not be in. The problem is just doing it. And we know better. But David still tells us, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. David isn't writing about pacifism. No, he's saying that we should let wickedness not abound, but let it alone. It'll always be there. When it comes on our door, then we fight. But it'll get its just reward. Sin will have its due. He is addressing that sin of worry. You know, people who worry, it's usually over silly things. People who are biting their nails or biting their lips or scratching their head or pulling out hair, it's usually over something that God will take care of. He's not saying be passive. I'm going to make sure I get this across. He's not saying sit back and just what happens, happens. Now, we are sentries who stand guard. And as long as evil does its thing, God will take care of it. When it comes our way, He tells us defend. Fight. But as long as evil does its thing, don't worry about it. God will take care of it. As a child of God, when you see someone having a whole lot more fun than you are, but the wrong kind of fun, you're going to still fight it. But realize that their kind of fun ends in a not so fun way. And just like a strict child may not have a lot of fun growing up, man, the end result of having a well-balanced life, man, you can't buy that. And you've seen them, children that had good parents, had good upbringing, children that got saved at a good age or even later on in life and became good people, but children that their parents poured their heart and soul into them, and those kind of folks are like, they're going somewhere. And as long as they stay with God, well, the same is for the children of God. Us children of God who allow God to mold and shape our life, who just for right now kind of put off some of that desire to have fleshly, worldly fun and just trust that God's way is best. When we hit spiritual adulthood, if you can call it that, when we look back and are old enough to realize that what God has done in our lives is amazing, it's worth it. The trials of God aren't fun, but the result is golden. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Verse 3, trust in the Lord. Verse 4, delight thyself. Verse 5, commit thy ways. Verse 7, rest in the Lord. Man, because the wicked, the Lord shall laugh at him. The wicked have drawn out the sword and they have bent their bow. They're ready. They're chomping at the bit to do some damage. Their sword shall enter into their own heart and their bows shall be broken. The wrath of God is terrible. We talk about the mama bear mentality. Something worse in my mind is the papa bear mentality. There's going to be a day where God's tired of seeing his children hurt by evil. And he's going to come running. I can't wait. Can't wait to see what God will do. And I can't wait to see those who I've grown up with and those who I've seen who have, I know have followed God, to see them get their just reward for serving the Lord. It's exciting. So children of God, fret not. Envy not. You don't want that. Take away that sinful desire and trust in the Lord. Commit your ways, delight in God, and just rest in the fact that He is God. And you know what? Everything's going to be all right. Because good always wins. I love it. Good always wins. And I look forward, not to fantasize this much, but I look forward to that last duel between God and Satan. I remember those times there was multiple bad guys, and no matter who it was, as long as there was six bad guys, they had six shots, they were going down. I look forward to the final duel at high noon when God will do the spoken word and all his enemies shall fall down. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. It's good to serve him. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for